Isaiah chapter 42, this is clearly ultimately a prophecy of the Lord Jesus, no matter what servant it originally applied to. Lots of this chapter quoted in the New Testament. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. He's called my chosen one. And yet, as with nearly all the language that's used about the suffering servant, which is Jesus, it's applied to us. We are called my chosen. We are God's elect, or God's chosen one. Romans 8 makes this very clear. So then all that is true of Jesus is true of us, because we are baptized into Christ. So verse 2, he will not shout, nor raise his voice, nor cause it to be heard in the street. Well, that's quoted about the Lord Jesus. And yet, wait a minute, a bit more than that. When he cures people, and the people are tempted to go running around the streets yelling and shouting, he says, now don't do that. Because it's written, he will not shout, nor raise his voice, nor cause it to be heard in the street. In other words, he's saying, all that is true of me must now be true of you. 2 Timothy 2, Paul says, the servant of the Lord, which sends you right back to the servant songs that we're reading here, the servant of the Lord must not strive. And I think he's alluding here. He will not strive or shout, nor raise his voice or cause it to be heard in the street. This is a very powerful argument that whatever is true of Jesus, as prophesied here, is true of us. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he also said, you are the light of the world. And when Paul explains why he's going to turn to the Gentiles, he says, because the Lord told us, I turn to the Gentiles. Well, a minute, that's talking about Jesus, that he would be a light to the Gentiles. And Paul says, yeah, well, therefore, so has the Lord commanded us, saying, you shall be a light to the Gentiles. So there is an imperative in all that the Lord Jesus was, is, and ever shall be, that we shall be likewise. Now, this is, well, I was going to say a project, it's more than that. This is a passion, which must be absolutely the core desire of our hearts. This is what it is to be a Christian. What would Jesus do? To be him in this world. We are baptized into his body, and he has no other hands or face or feet or legs in this world apart from you and me. So you go on in verse 3. He will not break a bruised reed. He won't quench a dimly burning wick. He will faithfully bring justice. The huge emphasis that the servant is going to be involved with bringing justice. You've got it twice here in verse 2, verse 3, and very often here. This bringing of justice, well, justice has got to characterize us, and yet it's very easy to just go along with the flow. Why do people behave in an unjust way? It's usually because it is more difficult to stand up for justice than it is to just go along with the flow and think in your heart, well, yeah, I don't agree with this. This is unjust. This isn't right. But I'm just one little individual. Well, once you realize that you're in Christ, you realize that I am not one little insignificant individual. I'm in Christ. And all that is true of him becomes true of me. It is the ultimate call, I think, to individuation, to stand apart from the crowd. Now, he would not break a bruised reed or a dimly burning wick. I think the reed may refer to the wick, the sort of shaft or the stem that is in a candlestick that brings the oil to the burner. And it says that he won't quench that. In other words, he will try to fan it into light. Now, a smoky burning wick is very annoying. It's easy to think, let's just get rid of it and get another one. Particularly as the spirit of our age, or something doesn't work, I'll chuck it, get another one. And I suppose it could have been the same in those days, but he would not do that. He preferred to fan into life that smoky, irritating candlestick. Now, that is how he's worked with you and me, And that ought to be our attitude to other people. To seek to bring out the best in them, to seek to heal, to seek to help them to burn brighter. Now, unfortunately, that is quite against our natural spirit. Oh, that person is weak. Well, I shall keep away from them. Oh, they are irritating. Well, that is how we are to God in a sense. But the whole mission of the Lord Jesus was to not break a bruised reed and not to quench a dimly burning wick, but to fan them into life. Now, the candlestick is used in Revelation 1 as a symbol of the church, of the believers. This is really what we're all like. We are the dysfunctional candlestick that he is trying to fix up rather than just trash it. And really, this is an encouragement to us that we are to show that kind of patience with others. And yet there is in society, there is a tendency in human nature, that's strongly seen in church life, to say, well, you're not functioning properly. You are dysfunctional. You are the broken wick or whatever. You're the smoky wick. No. We pull away from you. Because, of course, it's a messy business trying to fix something like this, a smoky candlestick. It's easy to just move on and get something else, so just move away from it. This is our natural inclination, and you see that sort of enshrined in so many words, in the way that a lot of churches will say that, if you fall out of the path on this or that matter, well, that's basically goodbye. And when people start not attending too much, they've got a problem. No, you've got work to do. Well, the other reference that comes to mind when we read about a bruised reed is when Egypt are called a broken reed or a bruised reed. Do you know that's exactly the same phrase used? He will not break a bruised reed, a broken reed. As I say, it's the phrase used in Isaiah 36, verse 6, about Egypt, that Judah had put their weight on Egypt, but they were a broken reed. They collapsed under the weight. They weren't any use. So what do you do with a broken reed? If you're using it as a walking stick, well, you just throw it away. Well, or maybe break it in anger that it's let you down, that you put your weight on this thing and it collapsed. Well, that's us. Because God, in a sense, is in need of man. On one hand, he is not an invalid who needs a walking stick. But on the other hand, he has chosen to use us. And we are the broken reed, the broken cane, if you like. But he will not break that in frustration. He wants to keep working with us. And then you come down to the strange statement in verse 19, who is blind but my servant, or who is deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is as blind as he who is at peace and as blind as Yahweh's servant? Well, Judah are criticized so many times for being spiritually blind and deaf, and yet the messenger and the servant are described in exactly the same language. The servant also, in a sense, was blind and deaf, and yet he was the one who was at peace with God. I'll read it again. Who is blind but my servant, or who is as deaf as my messenger whom I sent? Who is as blind as he who is at peace and as blind as Yahweh's servant? I think what it's saying is that, sure, they were blind and deaf, and they shouldn't have been like that. And yet, all that's true of the suffering servant of Jesus becomes true of us, as we've said before. He doesn't lift up his voice and strive in the streets, and so neither should we. He's the light of the world, so should we be. But it works the other way, that as we seek that identity with him, he also has an identity with us. We are the blind and the deaf, the useless servant, who is not much good as a messenger. If he's blind and deaf, how's he going to hear the message that you give him? And how can he read it while he's blind? Sure. But that's how we are. And although Jesus, in the ultimate sense, is not blind and deaf, yet he also identifies with us in that. So representation goes two ways. The Lord Jesus was our representative in his death on the cross, and this is what motivates us to be baptized, to lower our bodies into water, to go into a grave with him, and to come out of it sharing his resurrection. But that process of identity goes on in life. We identify with him, and he identifies with us, even though we're blind and dumb and useless as servants and messengers. Okay, it works two ways. And that is what relationship is about, identity with each other, in our weakness and in our strength. That is what, as I say, relationship is about, identity. And in our personal relationship with Jesus, as you go on in it, you will sense this more and more, that yes, I identify with him. And he also, from his side, identifies with you.